From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're delighted that you've decided to be with us today. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch inviting you to stay with us for a message from God's Holy Word, the Bible. There will also be some Christ-honoring sacred music and the hot topic of the day. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled Christ and the Holy Family. The text in Mark chapter 3 shows us that Jesus' earthly family failed to understand who he was and what his mission was, nor in their opposition to him could they in truth be considered a holy family. Before coming to the Word of God, Dr. Cairns addresses today's hot topic, Christians are too busy for God.
According to a recent survey of professing Christians around the world, Christians are too busy for God. If that sounds amazing, it's because it is amazing. Indeed, it's more than amazing. It's impossible. In any data-gathering program and in any opinion or policy established on those data, it is axiomatic that if you put garbage in, you get garbage out. In other words, the results of the poll can be no better than the quality of the information entered. The problem with surveys and opinions of Christians and their attitudes is that the fundamental data entered by the pollsters is, to put it in plain terms, garbage. Allow me to explain. In such a poll, the first thing the pollsters have to do is to make a determination as to who qualifies as a Christian and therefore is able to participate in the poll. When you look at the people they poll, you soon discover that they use the term Christian in a way that is entirely unbiblical. Christians are those who maintain membership in churches that claim to be Christian. They are those who have been baptized, usually as babies, into Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, or Congregational churches, as well as those who have entered by adult profession into these or some other denominations. The vast majority of such people are Christian in name only. They're not Christians in the sense in which the New Testament employs the term. There it is the equivalent of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who by faith have received Him as Savior and Lord, and who take up their cross daily to follow Him. It's not surprising that nominal Christians, that is, people who are Christians in name only, are too busy for God. But it's utterly impossible that true believers, Christ's disciples, can be too busy for God. While they may and do fail Him, while they may get caught up in the demands of making a living and become slack in spiritual matters, while they may for a time become cold and, like the believers in Ephesus, leave their first love, they still feel and know that God, their Father, and Christ, their Savior, form the very core of their existence. They cannot live without their God, and feel deeply cast down when anything clouds their vision of Him. All this raises an extremely serious truth. Many, some would even say most, of those who pass themselves off as Christians really do have no time for God or His Christ. They may pay lip service, but they have no heart for God. In other words, despite their claims to the contrary, despite their baptism and church membership, they're not Christians at all. They're so taken up with the things of this world, its possessions, its practices, and its pleasures, that they have no time for God. They're too busy to stop and consider how they stand with God. Too busy to consider Christ, as the Scriptures command, or to bow to Him as the Lord of their lives. Too committed to the world to be committed to Christ. Like those people mentioned in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, they claim to believe in the Lord Jesus, but He does not believe in them or their profession. People who have no time for God will find to their eternal cost that He has no time for them. Depart from me is the Lord's final sentence on those who were too busy for Him.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds the guilt of our sin. Yonder on Calvary, God's Lamb outpoured blood for our cleansing and peace.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're greatly encouraged by the response of our listeners to these broadcasts. Every day we receive letters in various ways, regular mail, email, and also we receive telephone calls saying thank you and also telling us how much the Lord has blessed His Word to your heart. Some of you have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program, and we want to remind you of the new issue of our quarterly magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly. These are free to those who ask. This particular edition will bring you some very interesting and informative articles. Particularly, there is an article dealing with the conversion of a Muslim to Christ. It's called From Islam to Christ. There are many other very informative and inspiring articles in this particular edition, and you may simply have it for free by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you wish, you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio now, ltbsradio.com. We do hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Now, what does it mean for God to be in union with a baby, a child growing into manhood? What does it mean? What does it mean for that one to live in an ordinary home, and a poor home at that, in circumstances of considerable difficulty for Nazareth then, and for many years was known as a place that upper class people look down upon? What does it mean for him to live a sinless life there? What does it mean for him as the man, as the child, to be coming into that full knowledge, consciousness, and experience of fully his person and mission? And I have to tell you, I don't know. And neither does anybody else. It is in goodness that God draws a veil over that. We do know that at 12 years of age he knew he had to be about his father's business. We do know that. We do know that at 12 years of age he went up to the temple. I've told you before, and I was fascinated when this was drawn to our attention, and a very learned Jewish guide pointed out to us that Jewish boys then went up to the temple first at 13. They went up at 12. If they had lost or had no father. And he said, of course, this is evidence that Joseph by this time was dead. I said, you need to read again, because Joseph and Mary were looking for him. Just one of those little unspoken but so eloquent facts of life, that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Jesus went up to the temple at 12, fully cognizant at that time that he must be about his father's business. But even then the veil is redrawn, And that family life as it developed is something that is hidden from us. That there were other children, I think we can be assured from Matthew chapter 1, Joseph knew not Mary until she had brought forth Jesus. And from this passage here, and from the statement in John chapter 7, that his brethren even didn't believe in him, and from the description of James as the brother of Jesus, I know that that is a term that can be used more expansively, but the reality is, for example, when John Mark is being set down as the relative of Barnabas, you can see that the scripture has the words to give that relationship very particularly. Didn't say just he was one of the brethren. He was able to give it particularly. And I think when we have the brother of Jesus, then we can say there were other children born into that home and the family developed. Other than that, we don't know much except that the Lord Jesus lived there, subjected himself to the will of Joseph and of Mary, and lived sinlessly, growing in wisdom and favor with God and men, until his public ministry commenced. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a sinner living in the home with a sinless person? That's not a flippant question. I'm going out on a limb here. No less an authority than J.C. Ryle, talking about these people coming to the Lord Jesus at this time, says, no doubt they loved him. I think that would be true of Mary. I'm not absolutely sure that it would be true of the others. And I say that because, go back into the Old Testament. And though Dr. Barrett and I have had a running debate about this for many years, this is one case where he's wrong and I'm right. I wish he were here for me to rib him about this morning, but he's not. Whether Joseph is a type of Christ or not. I believe Joseph is an outstanding type of Christ. But look into that family. Joseph was not absolutely sinless. But Joseph is one of those people who is so pure and upright and holy, a young man of conscience and of consistency, that the Bible really does not lay any moral charge against him. Now, he's not sinless, but his level of holiness is so far in advance of the rest of the family that they must have thought he was sinless. Now, what was their reaction? They hated him for the very fact of his holiness. They hated him. Now, I'm not equating for a moment, for I have no evidence to do so, the brethren of the Lord Jesus morally with the brethren of Joseph. But I'm simply saying, when sinners are brought into the presence of superior holiness, it rankles them. There is that within all of us, and you have felt it yourself, even when you're not in the presence of sinlessness. I mean, just be honest with yourself. Your wife or your husband, or your mother or your father, are right in something, and their very rightness sometimes gets under your skin and it makes you react. Then you've got to go and apologize. At least if you're wise, you'll apologize. There's something in sinners that when they come up against sinlessness, it just gets them all riled up because they feel the condemnation. I remember my sister telling me this years ago, and I mean, I could believe it. She was married to the most saintly man that any woman ever had. not only saintly, but crazy. Because he worshipped the ground she walked on to the day he died at almost 80 years of age. And we would keep Betty going. Anybody would worship the ground she'd walk on had to be crazy. But anyway, we'll not get into that. She lost out with God. There was a period where she was nowhere spiritually. She could, and this is her own testimony, she was nowhere spiritually. And she told me when I would come home and see George, it stirred something in me. And she would be sarcastic or bitter or all the more rebellious until she got right with God. There's nothing unusual about that. That's the way human nature usually works. That defensive attitude. So just imagine yourself living then in the house with the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. He never says a thing wrong. He never does a thing wrong. He never has a wrong attitude. There's never anything other than what it ought to be. Absolutely perfect. And you find yourself going mad with anger, resentment, and bitterness. I think, and I stand to be corrected here, but I think that's much more likely the dynamic that lies behind the brethren here than love and solicitous concern. They get Mary to come along because it would appear that Mary, trustful as she was at the time of the virgin birth, pondering these things in her heart, having had such a revelation from God, yet in the course of the years, and we ought to remember that though we only turn over a page or two of the Bible, 30 years have gone by since the birth of the Lord Jesus. And which of us in 30 years has not had memory dim, or spirituality grow cold, or the fire burn low? We should be able to understand her here. One way or another, she comes along also somewhat unbelieving. And they get together to hinder and to stop the work of Christ, and even go so far in the presence of witnesses to denounce him as mad. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. I think that it's a foolish thing, as many commentators do, to try and excuse Mary from this, that somehow or other this was the sentiment only of the others. There's not a word that Mary intervened. There's not a word that Mary said or did anything to discourage them. She was one of them there calling, come out and stop. This is madness. He's beside himself. What I'm trying to show you is, despite all the advantages, despite having, in Mary's case, the Word of God, the promise of God, the assurance of who this was, besides having had the prophecy of Elizabeth, despite what Zacharias had said, despite what John the Baptist had said, despite all these things, despite the evidences that had come through from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, despite 30 years of personal experience of watching and pondering his absolute perfection, she and the others branded themselves certainly as not the Holy Family, at least not on the basis of their blood relationship. It's not that the Lord Jesus didn't love them. I think that would be an insult to him and a travesty of Scripture. I think the evidence is he did love them. Mary was undoubtedly a holy and godly and blessed woman, and was undoubtedly a saintly soul. You see the Lord Jesus at Calvary and His care for her. You'll see how much He loved her. And as for the others, some of them, in fact, I would say all of them, did later come into the family of God. They were at the moment confused. And at this stage, ignorant of who He was and what His mission was. And so they opposed Him.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.